Our text for this morning's message, as I said before, is from that gospel reading we read a few moments ago, especially verse 6. Now there were six stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons, dear friends in Christ. Six stone jars for the Jewish rites of purification. These six stone jars actually crash this party at Cana. They're standing guard like sentries. They are there for purification. They stand for the purifying of the people that are there. Six stone jars, well, they can handle about 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Hard stone, heavy stone, even your eyes can feel it from here. The jars are sitting over there, kind of lurking in the shadows. The jars loom on both sides. The jars limit the festivities. These six stone jars are manning their post and keeping watch. And if these jars of purification could talk, what would they say? If these jars could talk, what do you think they would say? We know your name. They might even say, we know who you are. With your rites of purification, we have witnessed your secrets. We've seen the skeletons. We've logged your vices, even the private ones. We've studied your immoralities and scrutinized your deficiencies. These jars, they'd testify, they'd tattle for everybody to hear, and they'd say, you with the greedy fingers, you need purification. They'd accuse, they'd indict before God and everyone, and they'd say, you with the lustful eyes, you require cleansing. These jars, well, maybe they'd scowl and scold to the whole world. And they'd say, you there with the indulgent belly, you could use some decontamination, maybe a good sanitizing. These jars, they'd announce at the top of their lungs, you there with the arrogant heart, time for a good scouring. They'd bark out, you with the fiery tongue, that tongue needs to be doused. They'd divulge, they'd condemn, and they'd say, you with the raised hands, your turn for the quenching. You there with the straying feet, your time for extinguishing. You there, you've gotten soiled and stained. You're smearing and smudging everything you touch. You need purification. If these jars could talk, maybe they'd even say, you're just going to mess it all up again. Maybe you'll just ruin this one like you always have. Details, of course, change from age to age, but the plot remains the same. Six stone jars still open their mouths. Life issues in this day and age confront us just like those six stone jars. Life issues like experiments on embryos, assisted suicide, and abortion, they affect each and every one of us. These matters where the devil deceives people into viewing death as a solution to distress, well, they involve you and me. Those conversations about disability, depression, dementia, they do apply to each and every one of us. All of those debates about infertility, contraception, and unexpected pregnancy, those things about discomfort and diagnosis, about abuse and addiction and grief and guilt, they concern us whether we like it or not. And that's exactly why we don't address them, right? It's uncomfortable. It's precisely why we'd rather, let's not make a big deal about these evils. We realize that once the fingers start pointing, it won't be long until those fingers start pointing straight back at us. We recognize that if the convicting begins our case, All of our iniquities are, well, they're going to come up pretty soon as well. Because we all have our own indiscretions, don't we? We've got our secrets, our skeletons, our mistakes, our failures. We've gratified our own flesh's appetites and made idols of its urges. We've engaged our sexuality with someone other than our spouse. We've lent our voices to popular sentiments but bitten our lips when godly truths, tough truths, really need to be spoken. Maybe we've even contemplated violence against somebody or even violence against our own body to lessen their suffering. But really, it's more to stem our own suffering. Sometimes we've neglected responsibilities to family. We've discarded obligations to our communities. We've ignored pleas for help and overlooked opportunities to save those who are vulnerable. We've dispensed with God's doctrines. We've thrown them away when they've become uncomfortable or even just inconvenient. We've even devised thin disguises and flung all kinds of flimsy excuses for our violence and neglect and our silence. So we want our options left open. We want all of the escapes open that are available. But those stone jars, they keep obstructing us at every turn. Our sidestepping hasn't succeeded in silencing them. If anything, it only invites them to object louder. Reality bends, but only so far. And then, of course, it snaps back and slaps us each and every time, long before it even approaches to breaking point. Let's face it, brothers and sisters in Christ, the life issues are simple. They're very clear. And we all know it. You shall not murder. It's a very simple thing. There's no gray areas. There's no mitigating circumstances. There's no legitimately different perspectives. You shall not murder. The law demands compliance, restitution, atonement, and amends. You see, the law is not the problem. We are. We are the problem. The law has stone. We have flesh. We have a rebellious and selfish and sinful human nature. And the law must get blood. It has to get gallons of blood, all of our blood. And burying our heads in the sand basically only exposes our necks. So thank God these jars can't talk. Thank God in heaven these jars can't talk at all. Because jars don't talk. They just echo. And Jesus has made these jars into bullhorns for his own words. Now he didn't start these proceedings. I mean, he didn't go to the wedding to perform the wedding. He's there as a guest and his mom is there. What does this have to do with me, Mother? My time has not yet come. And it's really funny. I was mentioning this to Ike the other day. I love this story because she's like the typical Jewish, the stereotypical Jewish mother. Because she comes up to Jesus and says, "They're out of wine, Jesus." And Jesus is like, "Oh, what has that got to do with me? I didn't do this. I didn't start this." And she turns around and tells the servants, "Just do what he wants you to do. Just do what he tells you." He doesn't start the proceedings, but he absolutely concludes them. He didn't start this argument, but he sure makes it his business to finish it. Jesus Christ takes on the six jars. He takes them up and he takes them over. God's Son enters into the plain and the painful, the life and death, the good versus evil. He actually ladles his own holiness and spills full strength extract of heaven's intervention right down their throats. And he splashes and saturates their mouths with 200 proof elixir of the Almighty, if you will. I got this, Jesus says. Jesus distills pure mercy and places it in the jars' mouths. Our Savior invades these jars. He inhabits and occupies their accusations, these jars of purification. He endures and abides their curses himself when he stretches out his arms on the cross. He endures all of those accusations I mentioned at the beginning on the cross. He dies to take responsibility for the ruin, the screw-up, and the wreckage. And then Jesus turns them around and makes them repeat very sweet things. Now, filled to overflowing, the stone jars are proclaiming atonement that's offered to all. These jars declare that everything that Jesus secured by his suffering and death on the cross, they declare, they cry out, amends made, price paid, debts are settled. They shout that accounts are balanced, that justice is served, that sins are forgiven. And the offenders have been exonerated. Our Lord Jesus causes these six stone jars to ring out a new song of the Father's compassion. He draws out of these jars promises now instead of accusations. Joy instead of guilt. Hope replacing fear for everybody who's invited to the feast. And out of those jars, this new song, he coaxes tones of sanctification and significance and salvation that embraces each wayward woman as a bride. He brings relief and healing, peace and rest and purpose that receives every groom, every man who's wandered off as a groom. And the jars, those six stone jars, well, they can't help but herald him as Emmanuel. God is with us. Because he rules as our intercessor. An intercessor for whom no situation is too tiny, that no cause is too hopeless or lost. Christ reigns as our Redeemer, crucified and risen, for whom the impossible or the uncertain only means for him opportunity. It's impossible for water to immediately turn into wine. And he does it anyway. Jesus, our God, doesn't change. He doesn't fail. From age to age unto eternity, he is the same as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. So with stone steadfastness, these jars still echo. Life issues, they reverberate like jars with reasons for rejoicing from age to age the same. Jesus actually makes life issues echo his sweet things, just like Cana's jars. Zygotes and embryos, well, they now serve as signs of how God intimately and meticulously has knit each and every one of us together in his image and for his enjoyment, proclaiming all human beings as special and uniquely his. Chronic pain and terminal illness remind us that Jesus also became flesh, that he suffered just as we suffer, that he actually carries and continues, has carried our sorrows to the cross, that he reconciled the universe, and that he accompanies us through our very valley of the shadow of death itself, proving that each and every human life is precious to him. Whether it's dementia or disability, unresponsive or incapacitated cases, well, they resound with how he calls into his household, how he connects eternally to his church, and how he gives us his Holy Spirit, pronouncing each human being as priceless. Guilt and grief, even over things, even from involvement with abortion, assisted suicide, or other decisions towards death, those things, into that situation, God brings his grace. God brings his forgiveness. God brings his life into those situations. His unconditional love, that love for anyone who's been involved in these things. That at the foot of his cross, they can be forgiven. That Christ died for them as well. See there, his unconditional love yielded up his life for our lives. And there at Calvary, he gives every human life worth. Doesn't matter what age, appearance, abilities, or even past sinful actions. We can be forgiven. It's interesting, procreation and pregnancy actually kind of recall the baptismal relationship, where God brings us into his family and binds himself as Father to fallen sinners and broken creatures forever. God actually brings us into his family. God offers us his body, his blood, and life to benefit us, even though we don't deserve it, in Holy Communion. Difficult conversations, emotional debates, controversy, and advocacy actually cue up the Word of God that lights the road to immortal life. Unanswered prayers, unfulfilled longings, mysteries, and anxieties, they actually nod to faith, which actually waits upon God's time, his terms, his hope, which rests in his good and gracious will. And even though our sin and our acknowledgement of our sin, even though that bitter pill sometimes burns, the sweetness that we know and the forgiveness of sins given to us on that cross, that's going to linger a long time after this world will ever expire. For 40 years, Lutherans for Life has been championing life issues. And we thank our Lord for them. We also thank our Lord for local community pregnancy centers like the Family Life Pregnancy Center here, who gives women and men options other than killing their children. And we support those things. Because in the end, we choose life. Given the choice, we always choose life. Because it is God who desires to have the ultimate decision over life and death. It's his, not ours to take. In his name, amen and amen.